This teaching, titled Deconversion and Apostasy, was taught at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Well, hello again. My name is Kyle Borg, and I'm the pastor of the Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. In this series of talks, I want to do my best to interact and explain a subject that I introduced you to in our last talk, the subject of deconversion. Now remember, deconversion is the process of leaving Christianity. And in recent years, deconversion has become a bit of a phenomena within American Christianity, especially among many young people who have been born and raised and grown up in Christian homes and in Christian churches. Many young people, as they leave their homes, are trying to wrestle through and come to terms with the claims of Christianity. And tragically, sadly, many of them are abandoning their previously held convictions. I want to remind you in a very real sense, even as I mentioned in the last talk, that leaving Christianity is nothing new. Leaving the claims of Scripture is not something that is particular to the younger generation. You can trace this back throughout the entire history of the church, beginning in the earliest chapters of the Bible and extending even into our own day. For instance, if you even think of the very beginning of the New Testament church, as Jesus called those 12 men to himself, those that we know as the 12 disciples or the 12 apostles of Jesus, one of those 12, Judas, would eventually leave the side of Jesus. We also read in the Gospels that there are explicit times when Jesus, for instance, in John chapter 6, teaches something very difficult and hard. We read in John chapter 6, verse 66, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." So while deconversion stories have gained traction and popularity in our culture, in a very real sense, they are nothing new. And really, these deconversions fit into a category that Christianity and the Bible recognize. It's the category of apostasy. Simply defined, apostasy comes from the Greek word that means to defect, to depart, or even to revolt. Apostasy, very practically, is a departing from Christianity. Not only are there many biblical examples of apostasy, some of which we are going to look at today, but the Bible is also very clear in warning us about the ever-present danger of apostasy. We are warned again and again in the pages of Scripture. For instance, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith." The Apostle Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, says, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first." In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, we read, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." In 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, the apostle says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they were not of us. You know, we could go on expanding the list of many other references that talk about the real and present danger of falling away. But these verses and others simply demonstrate this fact. Not everyone who, for a time and a season, claim to be Christians will continue in that way. Some will depart. Some will apostatize. And within Christianity, sad and tragic and heartbreaking as this can be, the scriptures tell us it is to be expected. Now, I want to be clear once again, even though we covered this in the first talk, that deconversion, or biblically what we define as apostasy, is not losing your salvation. The Bible teaches that those who are saved by the grace of God are also preserved by that same grace until the end. If you noticed in the passage that I just read a couple of moments ago, the Apostle John says this: "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us." You see, part of what the Apostle John is saying is that continuing in the truth of Christianity is evidence that you truly are a Christian. To discontinue, to depart, to apostatize is evidence, from a biblical perspective and a biblical definition, that you were never really saved. But I want to pause here for a moment. Because if that's biblically true, and I think it is, then what do we say to those who have deconverted? What do we say to those who have apostatized? Because if you take time to hear their stories, and you take time to listen to what they often call their personal journey, not all of them, but many of them share how sincerely, how honestly, and even how passionately they believed in Christianity. So how do we respond to that? That's an important question to ask. Do we simply roll our eyes and tell them that they were just faking it? Do we roll our eyes and tell them, well, it was all a farce and all a sham? Well, personally, I don't think that's a helpful response. Because whatever it was they were going through and whatever they were experiencing, we need to acknowledge in a sense that it was very real to them. Rather, I think it's necessary. And when I say I think it's necessary, that doesn't mean that I think it's easy. But I think it's necessary to at this point understand the persuasive power of self-deception. Self-deception can be defined as the practice of allowing oneself to believe that a false feeling, idea, or situation is true. Common sense tells us that we cannot always trust our feelings. Common sense tells us that we cannot actually always trust our experiences. There is, in the human experience, room for this thing that we call self-deception, of allowing oneself to believe a feeling, to believe an idea, to believe a situation to be true that is actually false. And biblically, we know why we are prone to self-deception. The prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else." And we can easily be deceived into thinking that we are true Christians, when in fact, by a biblical standard, we are not. This is part of the reason why, for instance, the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election." There's a tragic reality to self-deception, and in many ways, it's a terrible truth, but it's one that we must ever be aware of. It's a truth that Jesus himself taught. In Matthew chapter 7, as Jesus comes to close out perhaps the greatest sermon that was ever preached, what is often called the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus concludes his sermon by giving three warnings. And one of those warnings is directed toward the idea of self-deception. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, that on that day, and just to be clear, that day that Jesus is speaking of is the day of judgment. And Jesus says, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?'" And Jesus goes on to say, "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you.'" There's a force and a potency to those words. Jesus says that on the day of judgment, there will be those who have become so self-deceived that they will stand in the very presence of Jesus, trying to argue their case. And yet Jesus will respond, "I never knew you." That's self-deception, being convinced and persuaded that something is true which is not. And we can never underestimate, or to put it this way, there's a tremendously powerful persuasion that comes from self-deception. And deconversion, or what the Bible calls apostasy, is really a revealing of the truth. It is proof that someone, whatever they thought, whatever they felt, whatever they experienced, that person is not, by a biblical standard, a believer. And I want you to know that when I say that, I don't mean that in a cranky or a finger-wagging way. I know that for many people, this is extremely personal. Whether you've gone through a deconversion experience, whether you have apostatized, or if you've had loved ones, family, friends who have done so. This isn't something that I say lightly. But what I am saying is that if we let the Bible interpret the experience of those who have deconverted, if we let the Bible interpret the experience of those who apostatize, this is what the Bible teaches. Those who go out from us, again, as the Apostle John says, show that they were never of us. So what causes people to apostatize? And when I ask that question, again, I want you to know that I'm approaching that question as a Christian pastor. And so I'm not looking for all the reasons other people might give, but I want to know, biblically speaking, why do people apostatize? Now, it's very interesting to me that when the Bible gives reasons for apostasy, for what we now call deconversion, it never explicitly mentions someone deciding that God doesn't exist. In fact, biblically, there is no such thing as an atheist. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says that God has so sufficiently revealed himself in the creation of this world that Paul is able to say in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, they are without excuse. That is to say, creation itself is such perfect evidence for the existence of God that no one within creation can have an excuse for not believing in God. Paul says that many people since the dawn of time have tried to do that, but all of their attempts, he says, is simply a suppressing of the truth in unrighteousness. What Paul means when he says that, to suppress something is to constrain it. But to suppress something is to try to, you might say, shove it down with force. And Paul says that's what people have been doing since sin entered into the world. They try to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They try to shove it down and they try to shut it up. And you see, this is why the psalmist says in Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Now, when David says that, or more properly, when David sings that, he isn't engaging in schoolyard teasing. Rather, what David is saying is that the evidence of God is so plain and it is so obvious that only a fool, a senseless person, could be able to say there is no God. And so, interestingly, the Bible doesn't actually acknowledge a person who doesn't believe in God. The Bible does not acknowledge that an atheist, one who is certain God does not exist, can exist. Nor does the Bible acknowledge that an agnostic, somebody who is uncertain if God is or if God is not, the Bible doesn't even recognize that someone can be agnostic. To put it this way, the Bible does not think that such a person as an agnostic or an atheist is being rational, is being virtuous, or honest, or even sincere. The Bible testifies that it is impossible to not believe in God. So, according to the Bible, what are the reasons why people apostatize? What are the reasons for why people deconvert? Well, what I want to do in a few minutes is highlight a few of them. First, the Bible teaches that some people apostatize, some people deconvert, because of lawlessness. Now, not to insult anybody's intelligence, but to be lawless is to be without law. If you remember what I said in the last talk, we can never underestimate the power of those two words, I want. And what I mean by that is that often people apostatize because at the end of the day, they want to do what they want to do. And Jesus and Christianity and the demands that God makes simply get in the way of them doing what they want to do. This is why the Apostle Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, cautioned, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people, and so lose your own stability." Peter is saying we need to be careful, because to be lawless, to give in to that, is to lose our stability. And as we lose our stability, it is to lose our footing and begin to depart, to apostatize from Christianity. Perhaps without exaggeration, I think this is most clearly seen, especially in young people, in the rejection of God's law for sex. Admittedly, Christianity has very narrow parameters for sexual relationships. There is only one context in which sex is appropriate, and that is the context of a biblically defined marriage. Scripture is very clear that any sexual experience, any sexual engagement outside of that is, by God's and by the Bible's standard, sinful. And what we have seen in a generation of young people, and this isn't only true of our day and age, but again true throughout the history of humanity, is that many people abandon Christianity because, in this instance, they want to be able to have sex with whoever they want it with. And of course, this is not true only regarding God's laws for sexual relationships, but all of God's laws. When people find that Jesus and the requirements of Christianity come up against what they want to do, it is far easier to depart. It is far easier to apostatize, to deconvert. We can never, never underestimate the persuasive power of those two words, I want. Biblically speaking, a second reason why people apostatize, why people deconvert, is because of adversity. We know, for instance, from the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, that trials are intended to, as he says, test the genuineness of our faith. But trials and adversity can also prove that you don't really have faith, that you're not genuine in the things that you claim to be. In the very first parable that Jesus spoke, in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower, he tells us that there are those who hear the word, that is the word of God, the word of the gospel, the word of the kingdom. He says there are those who hear the word and immediately they receive it with joy. And he says not only do they receive it with joy, but they endure for a while. And yet Jesus says that when tribulation or persecution arises on account of that word, immediately that person falls away. They don't continue to endure. The word that they at one time received, even with joy, they abandon. And we need to think about that, because we live in a society and we live in a culture that values and even worships the idea of comfort. So much so that many people don't only fear the threat of death, but perhaps even more so, people fear the threat of being a social outcast. It's easy to become crippled by cultural pressures. It is easy to become paralyzed out of a fear of being thought of as close-minded or as a person who holds to odd beliefs and odd convictions. It is easy to be fearful of not keeping up with the agenda of those around us. And sometimes, even at the slightest discomforts or the smallest inconveniences in being a Christian, people abandon Christianity. Adversity comes, trials come, persecutions come, and it is easier to leave behind the Christianity once professed than it is to endure that adversity. Third, and again, I want to remind you that I'm here looking at biblical reasons for apostasy, biblical reasons for this thing we call deconversion. A third biblical reason is syncretism. Briefly defined, syncretism is the merging together of different things. In this instance, it's the merging together of different religious systems. We live in a day that values diversity. We live in a day that values, almost as a top priority in all of society and culture, inclusivity and ecumenical pursuits. In the mind of many, Christianity can be useful, it can even be helpful, but it isn't exclusive. It isn't exclusively to be used as the way in which we understand the world around us and the way in which we understand the world within our own hearts. In many ways, this was the history of Old Testament Israel. Again and again, especially as they came into that promised land that the Lord had given them, the people of Israel wanted simultaneously to worship and live for Yahweh, but also incorporate into their life and into their worship religious systems of those that were around them. And again, God cautions them, and God warns them of the seriousness of this. And again, they don't heed God's warning, and we see these things that you might call national apostasies. And you see, there's many people that do that. And when you do, sometimes bit by bit, you begin to chisel away at Christianity until what you have is no longer, at least by a biblical standard and a biblical definition, Christianity. But what you end up with is a system of your own making. And so syncretism becomes a third reason for apostasy, a third reason for deconversion. A fourth reason why people apostatize, a fourth reason why they deconvert, is because of the difficulty of the truth. In John chapter 6, Jesus is publicly teaching that he is the bread of life. That's an image, that's a symbol that is easy enough to understand. Jesus is saying that it is he who gives life, it is he who nourishes life, it is he who sustains life. Jesus goes on to tell the people that they need to believe in him, and they need to believe the words that he speaks. And some of his disciples' response is very interesting at this point. We read in John chapter 6, verse 60, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" Not hard because it was difficult to understand, but you see what the disciples are saying. It's a truth that is hard to listen to. It is a truth that is hard to accept. It is hard to listen to it. It is hard to accept it because it goes against, naturally, what we might want to be true. And then we read in John chapter 6 that it is precisely at this point in the ministry of Jesus that many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. You see, this is a reason why people apostatize. This is a reason why people deconvert. Christianity doesn't teach things that are easy to hear. Christianity doesn't teach things that naturally we want to agree with and accept. Christianity teaches difficult and hard truths. Truths about sin and my own sinfulness. Truths about the unrighteousness of the world around us. Truths about God's holiness and God's righteousness. Things like hell, which we'll be looking at later in one of our talks. Christianity teaches the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ, that no one can come to the Father except through him. Naturally, we don't like these things. They grate against us, and they certainly go against the cultural mindset of our day and age. Christianity teaches difficult things. I readily admit and I readily acknowledge that for myself. There are things that as a Christian, if I can admit it, I would find more convenient if I didn't have to believe them. But if I only believed, and I only accepted as true, those things that naturally appealed to me, well, I wouldn't be believing in Christianity. I would, if I can use the phrase, be believing and accepting Kyle-anity. Christianity teaches things that are hard to accept. And for some, it's too much to bear. And so they turn away, they turn back, they apostatize, they deconvert. A fifth reason why people apostatize is because of worldliness. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, we read of the tragic end of one of Paul's own co-laborers in the gospel, a man that had partnered with him, a man that had ministered alongside of him. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes about this man named Demas. And he says, Demas has abandoned me. Why? Because, Paul writes, he is in love with this present world. The Bible makes clear that you cannot love God and love this world simultaneously. The Bible says you cannot be friends with this world and friends with God at the same time. James asks in James chapter 4, verse 4, do you not know that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? Simply put, there are people who claim to be Christians who are in love with this world. They are enamored with it. They are caught up in it. They cherish it. They pursue the things of this world, its pleasures, its enjoyments, its philosophies, its systems of thought. They long to be friends with this present passing world. And Scripture says you can't be a friend to this world and a friend with God. And so people apostatize. People deconvert because they choose who they will be friends with. They reject friendship with God. They reject the love of God for friendship with and love toward this world. In conclusion, this is why the author of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. People fall away. They apostatize. They deconvert, biblically speaking, for many different reasons. Sometimes because of the persuasive power of I want, and lawlessness. Sometimes because of adversity. At other times, because of syncretism. Still at other times, because of the difficulty of Christian truth. And sometimes, because of worldliness. And again, I want you to know that I'm not wagging the finger. I'm not condescendingly saying these things. I'm just trying to be honest. I'm trying to be honest about how the Bible interprets these experiences. I'm trying to be honest, whether you agree with the claims of the Bible or not, how the Bible approaches this subject of apostasy, this subject of deconversion. Well, if you will continue with me, join me next time, as I hope in talking to you, to look at what I regard as some of the valid criticisms of the Christian church, of American Christianity especially, that often come up in people's deconversion stories. Thanks for listening.